Last evening in our study, we paused at Gethsemane. Its lonely vigil has been kept among sleeping friends. Indescribable agony, the bloody sweat of our beloved Lord as he is betrayed by a personal friend or one professing to be a friend. He's been apprehended by some 300 to 600 armed men, and then taken, as we have seen, to stand first before Annas, then Caiaphas, and then to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. Our study this morning will consider three courtroom scenes. Let's read about them as we turn to John chapter 18, and we'll read in at verse 28. 18 of John and verse 28. There are times I wish I could read the scriptures for the very first time and get the full impact of the inspired words. As we read in 28 of John 18, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto them, him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus, and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! They smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto them, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And for henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought him forth, and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. He saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Loving Holy Father, we have read of the degradation of thy beloved Son. We just pray that for these next few minutes, the Spirit of God would shut us into thyself. We might see that we might see no man save Jesus only. We pray in his own precious name. Amen. This morning, as I have mentioned, we'll pause to see our beloved Lord on three trials. First, there will be his trial before Annas, then Caiaphas the high priest, and finally before Pontius Pilate. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest. Annas had held that position for approximately 15 years. Actually, I should have said for 9 years, from 686 to AD 15. He had been appointed to that post at the age of 36, a relatively young man. As far as Annas was concerned, he owned the bazaars that were called the bazaars of Annas, and in them he sold produce to be used, or animals and birds to be used in the sacrifices of the temple. Edersheim has said that as far as Annas was concerned, he was one of those bold, licentious, unscrupulous sons of Aaron, who was spoken of with whispered curses. He was a religious leader, and a hated religious leader. John 18 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus is questioned by Annas, and he's questioned about two things, as you might expect, this being a semi-religious sort of trial. He is questioned about his disciples, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ said nothing. He would not incriminate in any fashion the men he loved. And then he was questioned about his doctrine. And in response to that latter question, the Lord Jesus Christ wisely said, Why ask me? Ask those who heard me and what I said. When those words had come from his lips, the open hand of Christ-hating men landed with hellish fury upon the face that had once smiled upon the children. They beat him, the Lord of life and glory. It was obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ got the best of the argument. Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas. That word struck me this morning. Imagine, the Prince of Peace is bound by wicked men. Why bind him? They did. And they thus transported him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, as I've mentioned, was the ruling high priest. Jesus is taken for this second illegal religious trial during the blackness of the night to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who had said on one occasion, back in John chapter 11 and verse 15, it is expedient that one man die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. What did he mean? He simply meant this. If this man gains in popularity, then Rome will come in and punish us. It's better he die than all of us. It's expedient that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Yes, Caiaphas, it was expedient that he die. He was to die for you and for me. This is a trial that should have been conducted in the daylight hours. Before a Sanhedrin numbering 70 members, plus its president. But the morning hour is early, and it's dark. The people were still in their homes and no doubt in their beds. But to add to the illegality of this tribunal, this was conducted between the hours, it is thought, of 3 and 6 a.m. when the people would not be around to see the proceedings. Secondly, it was called in haste, without due notice, to all the members of the Sanhedrin. You can see as we go through these various points of the illegality of the trial, that these men were determined to eradicate the man named Jesus of Nazareth. Thirdly, the witnesses that they would call to be heard were bribed, and they were not informed of the fact that their witness must be true. They were bribed to give answers in keeping with the wishes of the accusers. Interestingly, there was less than half of the Sanhedrin present. 70 normally, but not at this early hour. There was not a quorum. How could they reach a decision that would be in any form, legal. As far as these men were concerned, I repeat, determined to crucify the Christ of God. Their curses would be heard. Their blasphemous shouts would be sent to the heavens above. And these men, determined to crucify the Christ of God. You see, they wanted to make certain that this happened in the darkness of the night, when the population was not around. Interestingly, when cases were heard before this august body, the case was presented one day, and then the decision would be given the next. But they did not want that. They wanted this case to be heard, and they wished that the sentence be passed. And so the prisoner is before them. He should have been released when it was obvious that there wasn't agreement between the witnesses. But that would be fair. And that would be honest. But these men knew nothing of this. The issues before Annas, before Annas rather, He was concerned about two things at that first trial. He was concerned about the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and he was concerned about his doctrine. As far as his stand before Pilate, it would be about his deity and his dominion. And so Caiaphas is interested in his deity. If he can only get him to say that he is the Son of God, that would be reason for blasphemy. That would be reason for sentence. So that was his objective. And you know, come to think of it, men still debate the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? In one of our national magazines, Maclean's magazine, in the issue of December 15, 1997, the lead article was entitled, "Is Jesus Really God?" Jesus, it went on to say, is a flashpoint of religious debate that is currently hotter than hellfire. Men still debate, is he deity? And was he while here on the planet? The high priest answered and said unto the Lord Jesus, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said, "Thou hast said, you said I am the Son of God." And so the Lord Jesus Christ has declared clearly before this enemy of the Savior the fact that he is indeed the Christ of God. Caiaphas gives his assessment. He is guilty of blasphemy. They heard from Caiaphas. He was guilty of a capital crime. And as depicted in the video a moment ago, he clearly said, "We will take him to Pilate." Irony of all ironies. They who hated Rome, they who hated Pilate, and later would carry out a series of processes to make sure that he was removed from position. Now, they want Pilate in their camp. And they say, "We'll take him to Pilate," and off they go. And so, it is off to Pilate, guilty as far as they are concerned of a capital offense. He arrives in Gabbatha, as we read in the Word of God, merely called Gabbatha, the pavement. You'll notice, as you recall seeing it in the film, it was a paved area. I'll show you this evening one stone in that paved area, and it's really all I have in the way of slides of Gabbatha, but I depended on this very excellent presentation to give you a feel of what it was like. And so he arrives at the place of pavement outside the residence of the Roman procurator Pilate. And here he will be charged and judged. Jesus was sent to Pilate for one purpose, to have their sentence ratified. And we'll see the reason for that in just a moment. Pilate hated the religious Jews, and the feeling was mutual. They hated him. I've already mentioned that the reason for the unearthly hour of the judgment proceedings before Pilate, first, that it might be carried out before the population was up and about to see what was carried on. And secondly, that they might be able to carry out this execution and have it over in time, so that they, would you believe it, could celebrate the Passover. He must be down off that cross before 6 p.m. And to do that, They must get started early. And that was the reason for this early arrival in Pilate's judgment hall. And so, he appears before Pilate. And Pilate asks in verse 29 of our reading, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" I don't know whether any of you are members of the legal profession, but can you imagine such a statement being made to a judge in our day? It was an insult to Pilate's mentality in the way they responded. They said, "If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you." Absolutely ridiculous. They didn't make a justifiable charge. And so he stands in silence before his accusers, and the man, a guilty, puny soldier of the Caesar, who will serve as the judge on this occasion. That's the beginning of the proceedings. Pilate sought to get out of the web in which he realizes he is becoming entrapped. He turns to them and he says, "You have a law. You condemn him." Pilate was crafty. He was smart. "You've got a law. You condemn him." And it was so. But then there was something that interfered with that process. "You take him and judge him according to your law." They said, "It is not lawful for us to judge any man." You see, what had happened was Judaism had been deprived of the law of capital punishment. Rome had removed it. Why? Because away back in the opening chapters of the Word of God, the inspired text has made it abundantly clear that the Roman, in Genesis 49 verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh had come. The peace bringer had come. And he was standing in the very presence of the august Roman governor. The Word of God says, "Scepter of authority will not depart from Judah until Shiloh is come." Shiloh is come. The scepter is laid aside, and Judaism is powerless to carry out capital punishment. The power of execution was in the hand of the Roman, not in the hand of the Jew. And the one who would make peace by the blood of his cross was standing before Pontius Pilate. Beloved, this is Shiloh, the peace bringer. This is the one who could command the stars to appear in the heavens. This is the one who could call the planets into existence. But he couldn't speak peace into existence. He made it by the blood of his cross for you and me. He had arrived as promised. And legal authority had passed from the Jew. They, as God's great chosen people, had lost their right, and they must appeal to the pagan for permission for his crucifixion. Proves two things to me. Proves the inspiration of this holy book. Praise God. And secondly, it proves to me the deity of the man who stood before Pilate. Scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh, in the person of God's infinitely holy Son, had arrived. Pilate is interested. He's not concerned about disciples or deity. He's concerned about his dominion. You a king? And Jesus responds, you said it. You said it. You see, Pilate was concerned lest there be a rebellion in that land and he be recalled by the Caesar to Rome. Are you a king? Yes, I am a king. Isn't it interesting how he responds? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. I am a king, but not of this world. Not of this world with all of its sin. And beloved, if ever there was a reason for the millennium, I believe with all my heart it is this, that he might be totally and fully vindicated. He will take up the reins of government. They who said, we will not have this man to reign over us, but they will, and he will rule in power and in dominion from shore to shore, from sea to sea. Yes, he is the king of the Jews. Remember the wise men came inquiring in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Where is he that, get this, is born king of the Jews? The only man to be born a king. Others have risen to that lofty position, having been born into a family, and then they've been raised, reared, and trained for the position. But not him. He was born king. And he was much the king of the Jews as he lay nestled in the arms of his mother. As he will be when he sits on the throne of the universe. The king of the Jews. So there he stands. Think this morning with me for a few minutes. As the one who said, why to this end was I born? That truth haunted not only Pilate, but future world leaders. He was born king. Notice the degradation of the Lord Jesus as he stands before Pilate in the midst of his perplexity. I believe Pilate learned and realized early in this encounter that he was going to be entrapped by these men relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate knew that it was customary to release a prisoner at the time of Passover. You have a custom. By your custom, I should release one to you, a prisoner. And Pilate mentally thinks of the worst possible prisoner, and one which no doubt they would refuse. It would be a man named Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist, a robber. And I'll place alongside this Galilean, Barabbas. Which will you have, this man or Barabbas? And one bloodthirsty cry ascends to the heavens. Not this man. Give us Barabbas. Pilate, unconfident, is perplexed. Plan number one has just been shot down. He has another. His second plan will be to elicit their sympathy. He has declared the innocency of Christ. He will scourge him. He will mistreat him. And certainly they will be satisfied when they see him so treated. They will then forget about crucifixion. So Pilate says, I'll scourge him. Pilate issues a command to bring a Roman soldier who was skilled in the art of the flagellum. The flagellum was a short-handled whip from which there came long strips of leather. in which had been embedded bits of metal and of bone. The victim would be taken in one of two positions, either to be laid over a large boulder or stone or object of some sort in the judgment hall, or to be called upon to embrace a column of that structure, to have his hands tied. And then, the man skilled in the use of that deadly instrument, then take it in with all its barbarous cruelty, he would make sure that it landed firm on the back of the victim. My Bible tells me in the words of the psalmist, 129 and verse 3, that plowers made long their furrows down my back. It was not unusual that when that man took that flagellum and brought it across the back of the victim, he waited until it had found its mark. Often it would come across the back and even wrap around the rib cage. When it had found its place, he would give it a yank. It would tear the flesh. And that was the treatment of God's beloved Son. One of their historians has said that he had seen many a martyr sink down in death under this kind of scourging, as it cut its way across the back and through the chest. The plowers made long their furrows down my back. And they watch. Soldiers with hellish glee see the mistreatment of God's beloved Son, this one who claimed to be a king of the Jews. He's a king. As a king, he deserves a crown. And so they plaited the crown, they formed a crown of thorns, and they went to the Jerusalem thorn bush, that which had thorns as long as the index finger. And they fashioned that in the shape of a crown. They brought it back and they placed it upon the brow of the regal, silent Son of God. And with a stick, they battered it down into the brow. And he said, he's a king. We'll salute him. And with the upraised hand, hail, King of the Jews. The same classification as many of us saw during World War II. Hail Hitler. Hail, King of the Jews. Mockery, they let their chorus ring. The one who they mocked was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a contrast. A few days before, they had taken the palm branches, spread them out before him. They had cried their hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But the chorus has changed completely. Hail, King of the Jews. No innocent prisoner was ever treated like a prisoner before Pontius Pilate. This man who declared five times the innocency of the Savior and had it supported by his own wife, have thou nothing to do with this just person? I've suffered many things this day. In a dream, because of him. And so there he stands. Pilate orders a mocking purple robe to be brought. It's placed upon that now torn and bleeding back. He's a king, he deserves a scepter. And they give him a mocking, powerless reed. Catch the picture. Thorn crown, face battered and broken, a robe upon a bloody back, and a mocking reed in his hand. He bowed the knee. Hail, King of the Jew. Pilate looks at him. And he says, behold the man. Look at the man. Look at what has been done to him. Are you not now satisfied with all he has gone through? Do you still cry for his blood? Lord Jesus stands innocent and motionless before Pontius Pilate. Shouts have been heard. Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. When the Lord Jesus fails to respond to the inquiries of Pilate, Pilate says, don't you realize that I have power to crucify you or release you? The power of our beloved Lord rises strong in its triumph when he says, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Pilate, you're powerless unless that power should come from the throne. No power at all. And the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ to me is seen here in Pilate's judgment hall, just as it was when he left Gethsemane's garden. He said, I am. And they moved backward and fell to the ground. He says, on this the second great step to the glory, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. He could still have called those 12 legions of angels to defend him. But to do so, beloved, would have meant our entire abandonment to a lake of fire. He must go to Calvary. There was the decision then of Pilate. What was that decision? Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And get these words. And they took him, the omnipotent Christ of God, taken by puny, relatively powerless men, taken up to Calvary, and be nailed to a cross. Beloved, listen to the disturbing cry as it's heard in Pilate's judgment hall that day. If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. An innumerable number of people are destined today for a burning lake because they want to remain the friend of the Caesar and an enemy of Christ. And Pilate was one of them. And so he goes out to Calvary. They took Jesus and led him away. He who had the power to create the atom and all the power it houses. Yet they took him. Why? Because he subjected himself to their treatment. And he was to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Beloved, hear him say prophetically, Psalm 22 and verse 16, for the dogs have compassed me. And that's exactly what they were doing. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And it's out to Calvary, the place of a skull, the place we visit tonight by faith. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The degradation of God's beloved Son. May today, as we go about our activities, enjoy this fellowship and that of one another, may we appreciate just a little more the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and me. Let's pray that will be the case. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being together to consider the object of thy love and of ours, Lord Jesus Christ. May we know more of him and enjoy him more today, we pray, in his own worthy name.